Yes, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, all that you've done for us. I pray, Father, that we would just rest in the assurance that we have and just in your precious Son. Pray, Lord, that you just speak into our hearts individually, also corporately. And in the midst of all that, Lord, we would know how precious we are in your sight. That you're a good Father. And you take such great care of us. You have so much for us right now. You have so much for us in the future. And you can do so much for us, Lord, in regards to our past, if we're carrying anything around. You're a good God and a faithful God. And we love you. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you would, turn to 1 John chapter 4. I will be reading verse 24 from chapter 3, but we're going to be making our way through chapter 4 down to verse 6 this morning. So anyway, 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As we've been making our way through this epistle, we have been blessed to look at what many have called a Christian family album. It's pictures of the family of God. They're clear and they're true and they're real family pictures. They're not photoshopped like a lot of other or posed. John is a older man at this time, and he talks like old folks talk, and old folks talk very plain and very simple, because generally older folks want to be heard, and they want to be heard clearly. If we looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2, it dealt with the fellowship aspect of the family of God, and then as we made our way over to chapter 3, the sonship in the family of God. Remember what Jesus said in Gospel of John. He said, John tells us that many have received Jesus, were given power and authority to become sons of God. As John opened up the epistle of, as John opened up chapter 3, which really has just become a verse that has gripped my heart, is the fact that he said, beloved, the manner of love Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. You know, in the midst of all the Bible study that we may do and the devotions we may have and just the different things that we seek the Lord about, I pray that we would get to just the simplicity of just being a kid, being God's kid, and enjoying that. Because a lot of times we get to overcomplicate the whole deal. John, at 100 years of age, didn't really overcomplicate the whole deal. He saw himself as God's kid, and he knew who he was in Christ. We left off last week looking at one of the assurances we have. One of the assurances that we have in being is Christ is the fact that we have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a divine love. It's agape love. It's not a self-serving type of love. It's the love that Christ has for us. And I think all of us would agree that when we boil down the love that Christ has for us, one word comes to mind, and that's sacrifice. We know amongst ourselves and in ourselves, apart from Christ, we're not really big on sacrifice. At the end of the day, our love is a lot of times self-giving. But John says one of the assurances and one of the blessings that we have in being a part of the family of God and the fact that we're saved is we love God's kids sacrificially. And he just pointed out, you know, if you see a brother in need, you know what? You help him out. You move beyond. I shared last week, I'm not having to teach my kids to be selfish. They automatically got that down. They will not share. You know, you teach them to share. And God in His grace teaches us to share. If we see someone in need, you know, we help them out. He says, you walk this kind of love out. Whoever has the world's goods and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a simple, practical task. See, when we say I love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we got to move beyond if they're going through some stuff and if we're able and if it's a genuine need. Instead of just say, I'll pray for you, we move beyond that and we see how we can help them as well. It's assurance. I think we need to have these assurances that we are in Christ, because the assurance that we have is standing in Him. And having assurance of being God's kid is huge. And our great God knows that. That's why He gives us these simple little truths. Spurgeon penned these words. John goes on to give another evidence. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Do you love God? And do you love His children? Listen to another word from the same apostle. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. That may appear to be a very small evidence, but I can assure you it's often been a great comfort to my soul. I know I love the brethren. I can say unto my Lord, is there a lamb among thy flock I would disdain to feed? I would gladly cheer and comfort the least of the people. Well then, if I love the brethren, I love the elder brother. If I love the babes, I love the father. I know that I've passed from death into life, brethren. Take the evidence home and in all its force. It's his conclusion, John has said, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. The assurances that we have in Christ. Now, I don't know about you. If you spend any time looking at what's going on in the world, I think you would really like the blessing of having the assurance of knowing where we're going and where we're heading, and that God is our great God and He is our Father and He's taking such great care of us. Now we're moving on. We find in verse 24 of the same chapter, it says, now he who keeps these commandments abide in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. We're going to find out that the Holy Spirit is a great helper indeed. The Holy Spirit is mentioned by name in 1 John for the first time in verse 24 of chapter 3. John called Him the Holy One in chapter 2, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things, with the emphasis of the Spirit's anointing on the teaching ministry aspect of it all. The Holy One is also the abiding Spirit's, which we read in verse 24. When a believer obeys God, loves the brethren, the indwelling Holy Spirit will give him great peace and great confidence. We are blessed to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, actively working and moving. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. He says, I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper that will abide with you forever. Well, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but if indeed we are saved, we are sealed by the Spirit, which is another great assurance that we have. Folks, we're in need of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, and John's going to inform us quite a bit about the Holy Spirit as we make our way through the chapter 4 and on into chapter 5. We read that the Holy Spirit is a testing spirit, which is what we're going to look at today. It gives us witnesses to truly who God's kids is. It helps us identify the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. You know, one of the great devices of the enemy is to get us to fall in error, to get us to fall away from the truth. God gives us the Holy Spirit in His goodness and in His grace to help us make us on this journey so we don't follow the wrong voice. We follow the voice of the Lord. But also we're going to find that the Holy Spirit is an authenticating spirit. The certainty of God's witness, we read in chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by the water and the blood, and the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. These three are in one, and the three are bear witness on the earth, spirit, water, and blood. These three agree in one. He bears witness with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He's a great helper indeed. And I think we'd all agree as we make our way and as we sojourn on here until we go home to be with the Lord, that we are indeed of a great help, no doubt. It says on, he goes on to say, now he who keeps the commandments abides in Him, and He in him, and by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He gave us. To obey Him is to abide, and those who abide in Him are sure of the abiding presence. How? Because we're abiding in Jesus, and that presence gives us the assurance. John's not sharing anything new here. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. We also read in Romans 8, 9, but you are not flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Anyone who belongs to Jesus has the Spirit in them. The indwelling Holy Spirit also gives us the assurance that indeed we're God's kid, we're saved. John keeps running over this same ground when he's wanting to assure us in who we are in Christ. I think one of the greatest tragedies for us as Christians, a lot of times we just don't know who we are in Christ. And it leaves us open-ended to all kinds of delusions and assumptions and uncertainties. And one of the blessings of having this book, God assures us of different truths. It's an incredible blessing that our God gives us the Holy Spirit as a great helper indeed. And one of His helps is the assurance of our salvation. I'm going to read one more verse out of Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, Johnny, why do you keep beating this dead horse? Well, one reason is I live in the South. I grew up in the South. And I'm well-cultured in the South. And part of being well-cultured in the South is there's a church on every street corner. Part of being well-cultured in the South is understanding that people know of Jesus, but they don't necessarily know Jesus. Who knows Michael Jordan? Knows of Michael Jordan? Okay, I use him because he's like, to me, he's the all-time great basketball player. Larry Bird runs close, but I'm going to give a nod to Jordan. I know of Michael Jordan. I don't know Michael Jordan. There's folks that were within our culture that know of Jesus. They know of the gospel, but that doesn't necessarily equate that they know Jesus. Because a lot of times is what's happened in the circles within this culture is people sign a card or say a prayer, and it's been nothing but an intellectual endeavor, a head decision. There has not been a heart transaction. And so as we look at these different assurances, we want to be the kind of folks that are well-tooled when we run into somebody in the streets around Longview, Texas. Because you can talk to just about anybody in Longview, Texas and ask them if they're a Christian. And they're going to tell you, well, yeah, I go to such and such church or this or that. A lot of times you can ask them, well, where do you go? And they're going to tell you here. And they're going to say they hadn't been there in 6 years. Well, you're not really in fellowship. I got some real concerns about where you're at. Or you might move into a conversation because there's not an identification between your spirit and their spirit because they're saying things that are just not registering that is causing pause. And maybe God in His grace and in His goodness at that point in time is putting us in a place to share the Jesus that's in the Bible and share our salvation experience. See, we're not just to sit around and just study the Bible and soak the Bible up. We are to be other-thinking people engaging our culture. I can't be where you're at and you can't be where I'm at. God gives all of us some type of influence. There are people that you're going to encounter that I will never encounter. And see, at the end of the day, I want to know I did my due diligence as the Lord led in these type of conversations. If we don't think having assurance is important, I want you to listen to Spurgeon's words. He says this, how tragic it would be if we went through life thinking we were saved and then woke up on judgment day to find out we were mistaken. But the Bible teaches that this will be the case with many people. Christ said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Matthew 7, 22-23. My son, over the course of the past year, as we've been talking to him about Jesus, and we had one real serious conversation just out of the blue last summer. And it seemed as if, wow, I think he really accepted the Lord. And so Margaret and I have kind of observed and then engaged and just monitored and kept talking to him about the Lord and seeing, you know, his desire for Jesus and just different things. Because what I don't want is my kid to grow up in church his whole life and hear about Jesus, and then he makes a decision and it wasn't genuine. It was just something that he did. Well, anyway, at our resurrection, or our Good Friday service, as we were passing out communion, I just felt God tell me, you know what, you need to start letting him have communion. That's a great assurance. Now, how did that happen? The Holy Spirit spoke that to my heart. And so as I observe my son and where he's at right now with the Lord, man, I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit is working and moving, because I don't want to stand before the King of Kings one day and I didn't do my due diligence with my own family. Folks, remember, everybody gets a resurrection. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, 24 through 29. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself and given authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear the voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You know, I shared this before many, many, many times. D.L. Moody would sit in his office and literally weep, contemplating where people would spend eternity. We need to take this stuff serious. There's great peace in knowing where we're headed, and we should be very thankful that God gives us a great helper like the Holy Spirit to help assure us of our destination on our journey home. I can't believe it. I celebrated my birthday a few weeks ago or whatever. And for the first time ever, I really felt, I don't want to say physically old or anything, but my age really just, I just thought about it. Wow, I'm 47 years old. Where has the time gone? And then I started contemplating, wow, Jesus could come back at any time. And then I started saying, I could go home to be with Jesus at any time. We think about these things, folks. We don't want to let opportunities pass us by to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, because time is short. Okay, moving on. The Holy Spirit's also a great tester. Look at verse 1 and 3 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is already in the world. John's mentioning the Holy Spirit. He's reminded that there are other spirits abroad in the world today working, and that the children of God need to be warned against them. He cautions that every believer is... that the believer is not to trust every spirit. The word spirit here probably is referring to teachers also, but by every teacher also there's a spirit, is there not? Someone who's been called to pastor, teach, and save, the Holy Spirit, that's part of the working within him. Now, someone who is a false teacher and teaching the spirit of error, there's a spirit working within them as well. The word spirit, like I said, just because a man speaks about the Bible, God, and Jesus, does not mean that he's necessarily a true child of God. We're to test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Meaning, there are people who profess Christianity, but they teach another gospel altogether. And most of the time, their gospel that they preach that is in error, it's not necessarily an addition, though it is sometimes. A lot of times, they leave out important aspects of the gospel. You know, if you go somewhere and someone's really a dynamic, charismatic dude, and he's doing this, and he's doing that, and he's doing this, and he's doing that, and he never, ever, ever talks about the cross of Christ, he never, ever presents the gospel, there's something wrong with that, because it's part of the gig. Or he makes such light of Jesus, It's part of the gig. I mean, really, we come here for one purpose only. We learn that as we koinonia together, our common fellowship is Christ. It's not movies we may watch. It's not hobbies we may have. It's not our age. It's not our background. We come here for one purpose only, and that's to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's the only reason we're here. And so when someone does not present the true Jesus in the Bible, and this is what blows me away, by the way. As a nun, because I didn't get saved till I was 25. And on a Sunday morning, that's the last place I would want to be at 25, is in church on a Sunday morning after working all week. I would be in a deer stand. I would be out on a boat fishing. I would be doing all kinds of other things and coming and sitting somewhere for 2 hours or whatever and hanging out. What prompted me to want to come to church as a single individual is I'm a saved individual. I want to enjoy Jesus. I want to see Him worshiped. Statement of fact, not fiction. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. John warns against believing every spirit. Folks are not to assume that every spiritual experience is necessarily of the Lord or powers from God. We're called to test. But I thought we were supposed to love our brethren. Well, John's telling us straight up, not all folks who claim Christ are of Christ, because many false prophets are in the world. And normally what they do is they like to make a lot of money, and they seem to do pretty well at it, by the way. How are we to test the spirits whether they are of God or not? Because we need to be able to test them. We're reading 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Church leadership's responsibility is to be on wolf patrol. You don't just let anybody get up. You spend time with them. You get to know them. You get to know their hearts. You don't just turn somebody loose without knowing them. And that takes time. Because a false prophet is very good at deceiving. And it takes time. It takes time through observation. It takes time through one-on-one meetings. It takes time. We have God's Word to test. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 through 21 says, knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation, or prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they moved by the Holy Spirit. We trust the principle that God never contradicts Himself. See, that's one of the blessings of working our way through the entirety of the Bible. We see the consistency of God. And it's, you know, when we continually to be about the Bible and get in the Bible, when error is presented, we can say, I'm sorry, that's error, because we point back to this. Not how we feel about it, because this is what the Bible says. We also read this in Hebrews about God's Word, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul, the spirit, the joints, the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Vernon McGee said, if it's new, it's probably not true. We also have the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man in which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has the mind of the Lord that may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. No, I'm not going there. This is a statement of fact. It's not fiction. Many false prophets have gone into the world. And we read this as well, and it's in Corinth. I know I'm reading a lot of Scripture to you guys, but you know what? John kept it so simple. I'm going to keep it simple today too, not with a lot of cute illustration. I'm just going to give you the facts. And nor am I going to name names. I got to thinking about that. Ministries that name names. And here's my thought on that. How many of those ministries that name names get on a plane and go confront that person face to face? Did you ever think about that? instead of sending an email or putting their name out there. Now, I've named names before, too, so what does that say about me? But it's something to think about, isn't it? Well, I want to go talk to that person that's in error. I want to sit down with them. And I want to ask them about this. But it's easier just to do what? To post something on media. John's not naming names. He's just saying, hey, guess what? I want you to understand something. This is the fact of the situation. There's false prophets. And you need to be aware of it. And if we're a group of people that's in the Bible and we know our Bible, then we will know ourselves if they're false. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. God's going to take care of it. But we need to be discerning about who we're listening to. You know, one of the blessings of being in a local congregation is you get to see the pastor and all of his warts and all of his goofiness. You get to know him, and you get to know who he is. If you're around long enough, you do. You get to pick his bones apart, mispronounces this and does that, didn't plan this right or didn't do that right. You get to see he's a pretty fallible dude. But you know what else you get to see? You get to see whether or not he's consistent. Has he been consistent in going through the Scriptures? Has he been consistent in character? That's the difference between just listening to someone online. You're not there. We don't necessarily know them. I had one of my good friends, and he pastors a very big church, and he's a Calvary Chapel guy. He told me that he won't listen to some guys because he knows them, because he knows who they are. In other words, there's something about their character that turns him off. Nobody's perfect, though. What's one sure way to know who's false and who's true? It's by the Jesus they present. John keeps it real simple, folks. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. John gives actual tests by these men are to be proven. The great test of a teacher is, what do you think of Christ? Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. It's not so much the confession as an historical fact, namely Jesus was born in this world as a human body, but rather it's confession of a living person. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. It's a confession that acknowledged Jesus Christ incarnate. Confessing him means bowing, of course, to him as Lord in one's life. Now, if we ever hear a person presenting the Lord Jesus as the true Christ of God, you will know that he is speaking by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God calls men to acknowledge who Jesus is, and he is Lord, and commit your lives to him. True prophecy, true teaching will always present a true Jesus that's in the Bible. In John's day, it was really interesting. In John's day, Gnostic influence teachers said that Jesus being God could not have actually become flesh and blood because God would have no partnership with impure material stuff. That's why he's addressing it. So they wanted to throw out the humanity of Christ, right? But we read in Philippians 2:6-11, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. In our day, 2,000 years later, they want to take the deity away from Christ. Oh, he's a good kid. He's a good teacher. Oh, he's a good example. Yeah, you know, he's okay. We'll put him right up there with Buddha and this other guy and this and that. Matter of fact, many, many years ago, and it was such a cheesy T-shirt, Jesus is my homeboy. That's just horrible, by the way. See, a true Christ presented is fully man, fully God. That God in his grace and God in his goodness sent his one and only Son. When we talk about Jesus humbling himself, Coming here was an incredible step down, folks. Coming in the likeness of man, to present any other Jesus than that, is false. One saint penned these words, "He was truly man, yet he was truly God. Christ Jesus, who suffered in the room, the palace instead, God's chosen people, was man, man of substance of his mother, but most surely man. He partook of all the weakness of humanity and was in all respects sin only exempted. Tempted as we are, ye become bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He was the perfect man, the only man in whom there never dwelt sin. There was no sin in his nature, no taint or original depravity in the run of his veins. In his human nature, he was without a spot or blemish. Conceived in a miraculous manner, he partook not in any degree that transgression which is transmitted to us, for we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. To make less of Jesus is to make less of the cross," which is one of the enemy's great schemes, is to make Jesus less. He goes on to say this in verse 3, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist denies the true Jesus and the work of Christ," which John's already mentioned in chapter 2. The Antichrist makes Jesus less, and he offers less. His version of who Jesus is, Satan, you know, Satan doesn't care if you know of Jesus, or if you sing about someone that you may know of, or you pray to someone that you may know of, but what he does care about is getting to know the real Jesus. And the spirit of Antichrist is constantly working on that. The Jesus that's in the Bible. Because what happens when people meet the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible? When the true gospel's presented, normally someone's going to respond to the gospel one way or another. They're either going to reject it or they're going to accept it. And they're going to get saved. You know what I found? How sometimes we get so focused on our stuff that along the way we have lost sight and how valuable people are to God. We get focused on this thing, and especially in the day we live in, because you just get bombarded with all kinds of social media stuff. You can get on the internet, and then all of a sudden, 3 weeks later, you're like, "Hey, what have I been doing?" You always got this thing clicking here, and this thing clicking here, that thing clicking there, and all this other stuff, and all these distractions. When God in His grace and in His goodness, He's saying, "What about that person you're in front of right now? What about the city you live in right now? Can anybody really do anything, have any type of impact, what goes on in the Middle East, other than praying? Can we really have a huge impact of what goes on in Washington, other than voting and praying? How big of an impact can we have right here with real people that we can see and talk to?" Somewhere along the way, we've lost focus over the fact that God cares so passionately about people. He cares about the Christian that is backslidden. He cares about the Christian that's just kind of beat down. And He cares about the lost. We get so focused on this and on that, that we forget who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When are we having these kind of conversations? "Well, I went to see this movie or this game, or did you get this or did you get..." No. I want to know where you're at with the Lord, man. Good news. We have no reason to live in fear of the spirit of the Antichrist, because he is working overtime, by the way, folks. Just get on the internet and hang out. Go to your local Christian bookstore and hang out. He's working overtime. But you know what? We don't have to live in fear of it. Because John says this, "You are of God, little children. You've overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." God gave us a helper. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. First reason, you're of God, little children. We don't have to live in fear. You know, my son really does not live in fear of much of anything. And I don't know why. I mean, I'm just 5'5", buck 50. I'm not a big dude. But when he's around me and we're hanging out, it doesn't matter what we're doing. He's not really afraid much of anything. Why? Because he knows his dad. And at this point in time, he thinks his dad's pretty cool and pretty tough. Okay, I mean, he's delusional. I he thinks I know martial arts because I put him in these holds. I don't know anything about martial arts, you know. But he knows who he is. He knows he's loved. John says, he says this over and over again, you are of God. And then he attaches little children. We are God's kids by adoption. Behold the manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What do we have to worry about? What do we have to live in fear about? Yes, the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist is working. But God's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Bible. We have the entire canon of Scripture. During John's day, they didn't necessarily have that. Second reason we don't have to live in fear, well, we have a great helper, the Holy Spirit, and have overcome them. Who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. We've already read that, and we know this, that he abides in us in the Spirit whom he has given us. The indwelling Spirit is greater than any who is in the world. Think about that just for a minute. We as Christians sometimes get so overwhelmed with what the enemy's doing, and we're so underwhelmed by what God's doing. I mean, you think about the first century church just for a minute. Just think about how they impacted their culture with, they didn't have media, they didn't have this, they didn't have that. What they did have was a group of folks totally bought in, and they had Roman roads. That's it. They had the Spirit of God working and moving. They were bold. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Through the Holy Spirit, we get to enjoy the presence of the indwelling of Jesus, which makes victory possible. You look at Paul Swansong over there in Timothy. He's not a defeated man. He is a victorious man. Why? The Spirit of God's dwelling in him. He knows where he's headed. When we get to a place in our walk, he who is in you, life becomes a joy, walking in truth, no, not fear. We enjoy secure victory because we believe in Jesus. Did you ever think that Jesus is bigger than our past, Jesus is bigger than our present, and Jesus is bigger than anything apart from him in regards to our future? Some folks spend so much time looking in the rearview mirror, they don't even go forward with what God wants them to do. He's bigger than what's in the rearview mirror. Oh, you know, we got to know who we are. The boldness to witness comes from the Spirit of God working in us. The boldness to take steps of faith and engage our culture comes from the Spirit of God working in us. The Spirit of God that worked in George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, Moody, Spurgeon, same spirits. We're just too preoccupied with what we can't do. I had a guy tell me one time, of course, you know I have a machinist background in regards to writing code and programming. I said, I can't do this. He said, you got to get Ken out of the way. If God calls us to do it, he'll equip us to do it, and he'll encourage us along to do it, even though it may be tough. We got one last test here. It's a simple test. And I know I've gone way longer than I should. They are the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. The world hears the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. Those who are of the world show themselves because they speak like the world, and the world responds, and the world likes it. Remember what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What they're speaking is what's in their heart. And the world's always going to respond to the world. The world's really not about responding. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus, by the way, folks. But the world's all about live life to the fullest, be merry, make the most of it right now, and totally buy in. The world loves listening to the world, and the world hears them. The world does not reject their own, but the world should and reject a child of God. Because if we're following Jesus, we are already counterculture. We're already swimming upstream. God's message is not about becoming a better you. God's message is repenting of our sin, turning to Jesus, and thus becoming a new creation. That's God's message. The world's message is, I just want to improve Johnny. No, I don't want to improve Johnny. I want to be a new creation in Christ. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John's representing the apostles here, of course, in their day when he says, we are God and he knows us. He who knows God hears us. This means that those who are really born of God will accept the New Testament teaching truths, and those who do not, they're of the world. Simple test. We act like this thing's overly complicated. John's not really presenting anything complicated. He's making it super simple, and that's what you do for little children. You make it super simple so they can understand, so they can comprehend, so they can receive. So therefore, guess what? They can go accordingly in the right direction. Right, parents? If we overcomplicate it, what happens? They don't hear anything. They stop hearing. A, they don't have the attention span, right? And B, they're kids. But when we keep it simple, we keep it clear, we keep it concise, and we remember who we're addressing, and we're patient, like John is, because he keeps kind of just running over the same stuff here, folks. They hear and then they adhere. They go the direction they need to go. We're going to have communion. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And I'm sorry, we covered a bunch of stuff. And we did go longer than I expected. But in the midst of all that, as we're going to celebrate communion, what I want to encourage us to do as a body is to enjoy the assurance that we have in what these elements represent. Our Lord Jesus Christ's body broken, our Lord Jesus Christ's blood shed. And maybe you've come in here and you're a little beat down, you're a little distracted, and a little uneasy about things. Well, I want to encourage you in this. I want to encourage you in the fact as you hold these elements represent that you're a child of God, if indeed you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. I want you to be encouraged in this, that the salvation you enjoy has been secured via the cross of Christ. I want you to spend good time with the Lord this morning, meditating on all that we have in Christ. Don't rush through it. Allow the Lord to speak through it. We're going to pass the elements out. Fred and are going to come up here, and they're going to pass them out, and we will take them as a family. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We ask, Lord, that you would just be gracious to us and minister to us and encourage us in you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All that you do, in your name, Jesus. Amen. All that you do, in your name, Jesus. Amen. All that you do, in your name, Jesus. Amen. All that you do, in your name, Jesus. Amen. All that you do.